I invite you to stand with me if you're able to as we read a few verses from this chapter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 beginning. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, some translators say that that should be a singular, the singular fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking into your word. And now we ask that you would give us the anointing that is needed today. Anoint my mind and lips. Anoint our hearts, I pray. May we be receptive to what you have for us from your voice, your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we know that Paul speaks in another passage about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. The fruit. Quite often we want to make that a plural, as though that you can have one without another, but really the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Many faceted, but singular. The fruit of righteousness, while it can include the fruit of the Spirit and would include the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps there's something that is specifically a key to the fruit of righteousness that Paul is speaking about in this particular passage. You probably don't have to be too long in thought to be able to figure out what that one piece or that one item would be that he's speaking about as to the fruit of righteousness. Because this passage seems to speak of one particular thing that is important, that is necessary, that Paul wants to see in the life of his followers or the life of Christ's followers. He starts off very clearly that this particular needs to be something that is evident but growing. You can find it very easily that he's speaking here of this thing called love. That's your love. And he speaks very clearly as well that it should be abounding, growing, spreading. This is not human love. This is more of the agape. This is speaking about a divine love. Your love that comes from God. God's love in you. Now if we jump over to 1 John chapter number 4 and the last two verses of that chapter, we'll see a little bit of what John speaks about this love. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So this love that he's speaking about is not something that is in the heart of man, but has to come from God, a love from God that produces a love for our fellow man. Well, let's go back to Philippians and pretty much stay here in Philippians. God's love in you. If we were to pause here for the next 30 minutes and just simply focus on God's love in us, we would probably be able to spend the full 30 minutes of just simply talking about and reviewing and refreshing our memory about what God's love is, what God's love does, how God's love is seen, how God's love is revealed and received. You think about God's love. No, I don't want to talk about God's love for the stars or for the universe. Don't want to talk about God's love for the earth. I want to talk about God's love for mankind. That's the kind of love that we're speaking about, or that the Scripture speaks about when he speaks about God's love. It's always pointed towards mankind, you and I, us, individuals, collectively. How is God's love revealed to us? Or what do we see in God's love? We see one thing in God's love is that his love costs. It has a price. It cost him. It cost him his only begotten Son. There was a tremendous cost to his love. And if we're talking about God's love in us, what does that love cost us? We see not only the cost of God's love, but we can see that his love that God has for mankind hurts. We don't like pain. I don't suppose any of us here enjoy pain, long for pain, stand in line for pain. But you think about it, we have to understand that God's love for mankind hurts. Maybe it hurts because of the increased or the high level of cost. It hurt God. It caused him so much pain that he had a hard time. Yea, it was impossible for him to watch his son die. He turned his back on all of the pressure of sin and the wrath of God that was poured out. He turned his back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was the cry that came from the heart of his son there on the cross. When we think about God's love for us being in us, that this love of God in us is abounding and growing and spreading, does his love in us cause us to hurt for others as well? It's a love that gives. What else could we say about God's love? It reaches. It's blind to faults. It's blind to failures. It doesn't keep track of things that are going against. We have the privilege, we have the opportunity to come back to him and confess our sins. And through the grace of God, those things can be wiped away and he doesn't hold them against us anymore. What kind of love is that? Oh, but preacher, that person never came back and said they were sorry. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? They didn't come back and tell me that they were sorry for what they did against me or did to me or said to me. They didn't do that, and so I can't just write it off. I can love them, but I can't write that off. We probably ought to be a little more hesitant to say that than maybe sometimes we are. Love that continues to grow and to spread. It's an abounding love. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 something about love. He said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." What is he saying there? Could it be, hear it now, could it be that the only thing that Paul is trying to tell us there is that we are not to be indebted to anybody else except for indebted to love them? We are debtors. We owe a tremendous debt. And what could be said about us loving people around us and being indebted to love them? Owe no man anything but to love one another, that this love might continue, that this love might keep flowing and overflowing and spreading in the midst of our lives. As Paul Reese said, he said, that Paul is praying that your love for one another will never be doled out in pinches, but will rather tumble forth like some magnificent cascade. That our love will never be doled out in pinches, but will rather tumble forth like a cascade. The fruit of righteousness is a love that is abounding, that is spreading, that is growing. We also find the second point here would be that this fruit of righteousness has a capacity, this love has a capacity for making proper distinctions or proper moral distinctions. You can find it in verse 10. In knowledge, that it would grow in knowledge, or that in verse 9, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that there would be that abounding love growing in knowledge and growing in judgment. Dr. J.A. Knight tells us that knowledge should suggest to us a thorough, full understanding of general moral principles. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked this morning, but I think that maybe it could be said that humanity as a whole is struggling with general moral principles, with a knowledge, a growing sense of what is right and wrong rather than a weakening sense of what is right and wrong. But then J.A. Knight said that judgment, or discernment rather, refers to the practical ability to apply the general principles in particular situations. That word discernment might perhaps stand out to us. Discernment. Discerning between good and bad. Discerning between what is helpful and what is hurtful. Discerning between what is proper and improper. Discerning between what is going to be beneficial and harmful. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that you and I have to choose and have to make decisions over. And these things, these choices, sometimes they may appear to be simple choices, but without the love of God in us growing, abounding, and spreading, it makes it difficult and impossible for us to have a discerning spirit to be able to understand, to be able to apply the moral principles and the proper means and ways and direction. Do we understand always that the choice that we make may affect, is affecting down the road? It may be something small and insignificant. It may appear to be rather non-essential, But when we lose sight of the moral principle of God's word, we become entranced by the lack of moral principle. We may not see it very soon, may not find it very quick. Now, you know, it's not something that we're reaching out here to try to just drum up a little bit of emotion, but it's very possible that Paul here was writing to a church that had experienced some issues of a lack of love or a lack of a growing love, or perhaps there was something in this area of discernment that was a problem. You jump over a couple of chapters, chapter number 4. He just kind of slips verse 2 in here. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Think about that. If you have your Bible open, look at that just for a little bit. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Does that suggest to you that there may be an issue between these two people? That there is a problem of some kind that is in existence between these two people? He's trying to bring them back to a one mind or a unity. He's trying to bring them back to a love that is growing, abounding. Misunderstandings. How easy is it to be misunderstood? Have you ever been misunderstood? If we were to take the time this morning to go around the room and talk about that for a bit. Have you ever been misunderstood? And then with all the stories that would come from this group of people of how somebody else misunderstood you. Let's reverse or turn the question around and ask, how many times have you misunderstood? Oh, no. They have the problem, not me. They misunderstood, not me. My perception, that's exactly where we needed to stop. My perceptions. Maybe that's what's going on here in verse 2 of chapter 4. I entreat thee also, verse 3, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, and also with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's something going on here of a need for discernment to continue to be yoke fellows, to continue to carry together, to be in unity. What is it that brings unity? Agape love that is growing, abounding. Growing in knowledge and growing in judgment and being what it ought to be in this area of discernment to approve those things that are excellent. Capacity for making proper moral distinctions, fruit of righteousness. Third thing I want to notice here is that there is a motivation that's involved. Motivation which seeks the glory of God. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Motive. Motive. Sometimes when I hear people talk about karma, I want to ask them some questions. You know, this thing about karma is perhaps I never knew what karma was until recently. I never heard about karma until recently, but I hear young people talking about karma. Well, karma's going to get you. I never met her. And then when I found out who they were talking about, I realized that maybe karma did come my way. What is the criteria that karma uses to come after somebody? You know, what is the criteria that it uses to choose its victims? Oh, I hope karma gets you. I hope karma gets you. I hope you've done this thing and karma's going to come back and get you. It's going to come around and you're going to deal with it and all of that. Number of years ago, you know, in Evansville, we lived on a busy east-west street. Buses ran there through the day every half hour and through the night every hour. It was a very busy street. One time Janae was across the street and was trying to get back to our side and somebody coming east had stopped, saw her trying to get across, stopped in the road and motioned for her to go ahead and come. But apparently the driver going east wasn't paying attention to the Jehu that was going west. And as he went flying by, he brushed her hand. You know, there's just something about that stirs a person. So whenever a cop would have somebody pulled over, and they might even pull them over right in the front parking lot, right smack in front of our house, and I'd see the flashing lights, and I'd look out and say, give it to them. Give them all that you can. But then when I'm driving in somebody else's neighborhood, and the police pulls me over, what am I saying? Am I saying the same thing? Give it to him. Teach him a lesson. Oh, no. I'm saying, oh, please give me mercy. Been there and done that, huh? The scripture here is speaking about sincere or without flaw, a motivation that seeks the glory of God. There's not an imbalance of our motive. Our motive is not going astray. It is single-eyed. It is sincere. It is sincere about keeping the law. How many times do we do that? You know, I just told you of an instance where I was guilty, and perhaps there's others that I could lay down being guilty. Here I am in my heart, I'm saying, give it to them. But then when it comes to me, I'm saying, give me mercy. You know, I want them to slow down in front of the house. I've got kids that live here. And when we moved there from the middle of a cornfield. And some stranger walked up to the door with Jonathan one day and said, is this your son? And a snap of a finger, and he's out front instead of out back. And he's on the street because the streets are supposed to be safe. Not that street. That's not the same street that you used to live on, son. So I'm begging somebody to do it this way, and yet when I'm in somebody else's territory. I pulled off the side or the sat on the road one day down here at Servance's. It's Servance Alley, and Christy and the kids were there, and I think it was just hers, and we were chatting for a little bit, and some young fella come flying around the curve and had to slow down real quick. And I pointed my finger at him, and I said, you're going way too fast, young man, when there's kids on this road. Yes, sir, he knew it. He knew it. And yet sometimes we forget. He was sincere in his heart, but then when it came right down to giving proper judgment, he failed. How often do we do that? How often when God's mirror is in front of us that we could find that here's an insincere point or here is an imbalanced point, and yet he's saying that our motive is sincere in seeking God's glory in everything that we do. Isn't that what Paul speaks over and over of in his writings? Do all to the glory of God. I am not my own. I've been bought by a price. You do not have rights for yourself. You are God's. I'm a servant of His. And yet I'm struggling perhaps. Seeking the glory of God. Fruit of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ being produced in us for His glory. That my motivation is 100% to bring glory to His name. Karma's going to get you, but when karma comes back at me, it's a terrible thing. Oh, let's not brush it off this morning. Let's allow God's Word to search our heart as we think about the fruit of righteousness abounding in us. What is our motive? See, it's our motive is the ultimate driving factor of our lives. Is our life producing the fruit of righteousness? W. E. McCumber titles this section with this, A Prayer for Transparent Holiness. A Prayer for Transparent Holiness. He gives five subpoints. He said the education of love, or he said the object of Paul's prayer is your love. Your love. And he said that it's the education of love in verse 9, the regulation of love in verse 10, and the perfection of love in verse 10, and the manifestation of love in verse 11, and the consummation of love back in verse 10. But the title is what caught me. A Prayer for Transparent Holiness. You know what transparent means. Don't allow the modern, the present day definition of transparency fool you to the reality of the word transparency. You know, I'm transparent just as much as I want to give out and to show and to allow to be seen. But there's a whole lot. No. Transparency is the see-through. The prayer for a transparent holiness. A sincere motivation to allow the love of God flow through us and abound in us and to be visible to people around us. How is the fruit of righteousness in my life today? Let's stand together.